Good morning, brothers and sisters. I have a couple of scriptures I'd like to turn to before we begin. In the Old Testament, let's look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Starting with verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And then in Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 21, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? And then going back to Isaiah, and in chapter 53, chapter 53, starting with verse 1, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And then in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And then I'd just like to read a verse from number 208 in the hymnal, a song by John Wesley, or Charles Wesley. And it says, Jesus, thine all-victorious love shed in my soul abroad, then shall my heart no longer rove, rooted and fixed in God. Rooted and fixed in God. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning for letting us remember the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us afresh of that love and how great it is. And Lord, we ask that today as we come to your word, we could see how that is even in this scripture we're reading today. And we see the love of God for us in giving us, Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the Word to us and show us Jesus Christ, that we might, Lord, be captured by him and all that he is for us, and that we might, Lord, be rooted in him and fixed in him forever. Open the Word to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we're continuing in John, or as I've been continuing in the Gospel of John, we're in chapter 15. Again, I'm not doing a verse-by-verse exposition of this, but I'm just doing the things that the Lord has touched me in reading these scriptures. And there's so much in these in the Gospel of John that people write about, and you can find wonderful things. And I suggest you read some of those, especially from chapter 15. You should read Andrew Murray's The True Vine, or Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray. They have a lot to do with this chapter here itself. And this morning I would like to touch on this one point, as Christ being the vine, the true vine. And, you know, every time I've read this chapter before. I never think of Jesus being the true vine. I always think of the verses, abide me. I mean, those are the ones I always go to for some reason or another. Just, it's abide in me, you know, and I in you. But I've never really considered Christ as being the vine. Why did he even tell his disciples? Why did he even make this allegory? Why did he even say these things about himself to his disciples? So before we talk about this, let's go ahead and we're going to read a few verses from John chapter 15. And then we want to look at the vine. So in John chapter 15, it starts out, I am the vine, or I am the true vine. Or some people translate it, I am the vine, the true. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And just one more verse, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. There's a lot of things said here. And like I said, I usually go right to abide in me and I in you. And my commands are to love one another. But you know, the thing that really arrested me this time was this idea of the vine. I'm the vine. And what does that mean? And I read, I read about three different people before I, when I'm studying, and then, you know, meditate and think about what I've been reading, and read some other scriptures. Like I read some other scriptures here about vines in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. But what is this vine? Why did the Lord himself say, I'm the vine? Now, you know, Israel nationally started to look at itself as the vine. I think G. Campbell Morgan said it was after the time of the Maccabees, where they started looking at themselves as the vine. And the thing is, what is the vine? What is this vine? What does it represent? What is it supposed to be? So that we get this picture of what Christ is saying about himself, saying, I am the vine, the true vine. And so in thinking about it, it's God's purpose for man, this vine. This is what man was supposed to be when God created him. He was to be rooted in God. In other words, he was supposed to draw his life out from who God is and his relationship with God. That's where he's supposed to draw all his life from. And it was to be in relation with that. So if you look at a vine, you know, and you look at a root, where does the vine get its nourishment? Where does the vine get its sustenance? It's from the roots, the root system, right? And so man originally was supposed to be rooted in God. He was never supposed to be apart from him. But we know that man fell and did. He went apart from God. Now, T. Austin Sparks says this about the vine. And he just said, that the vine, you know, when God had the vine in mind, there's only one purpose for a vine, and that's to bear fruit, to give forth fruit. But the vine is to express the nature of God. That's why God planted the vine, you know, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah. He planted the vine because he wanted it to produce his nature. He wanted people to see what he was like. The vine was to express God's purpose for its creation. It was to express what the Father expected in his creation. All this is what the vine is to be. And so when Christ, or when man was created, this was what man was supposed to be. Man was supposed to be that expression of God for all the rest of the creation to look at and see that this was who God was. Not that man was God, but in him they would see his creator. And through him they would realize the purpose for their creation. All of this is what we are meant to be. But we fell. Man fell. Man came to the place of saying, you know, I want my way. I want to do things the way I see fit. You know? And he was deceived in doing it. You know, remember the woman said, the serpent said, you know, well, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And she said, well, since it's good, this is what I want. And it's just the idea that being apart from God. Now, the thing about the Lord saying, I am the vine, has this, okay? We, as people, as men, really want to be that expression that God wants us to be. But being lost, we don't know how to get back that expression. So God went and sought out to redeem a people for himself. And remember, that's what we're studying in Genesis, aren't we? We're learning how he starts with one man, Abraham. And then he gets a family, and he gets a body, he gets a whole people. And they are supposed to be that picture of who God is. And we find at the very beginning, or after they're redeemed from Egypt, that God gives them a law. And the idea is that, you know, these people believe that in having this law, that they now can't exhibit what they're supposed to be. All right? The thinking is that by having the law, that will change me. The problem is not with the law. It's with me. In other words, it's man that's faulty. So if you go and you look at this, and we look at that verse in Jeremiah, we said, okay, I've got this law now. God has given me a law. And it's right, and it's good, and it tells me how I should live and how I should be. But a law cannot give life. That's what it says in Galatians 3:21. That if there was a law that gave life, you know, that's all we need. But law cannot give life. As a matter of fact, law can just set for us a parameters of behavior. And generally, that's just acceptable behaviors. We try to stay in those parameters, right? Unfortunately, we find ourselves always going outside the parameters. So the law is good, just like Paul says in Romans, the law is good, but we are not. So there's no fault with the law. The fault is with the people it's governing. And so we see that the people turn out that the law shows them that they're degenerate. And that's what it's meant to do. Remember, the law was never meant to give us life, but the law is meant to lead us to Christ. So the law shows to us that we're degenerate. The law's right, but man is wrong. the humanity is wrong. And you know, because of that, if you read the prophets, when they come before Israel goes into captivity, those prophets are showing Israel how the law has been broken over and over and over again. That's what it's for. And he comes back and those prophets come and say, you know, you're people of blood. You do this, you do that, when you're not supposed to do this. And so they go into captivity. Now, you know, when the people went to captivity, they came back and they were somewhat changed. You know, we don't find them going into idolatry again like they went into idolatry in the times of the Kings and the Chronicles. We read those things, but now we don't see them doing that anymore. But something else has come in. Okay? And at the time of Christ, when Christ came to the earth, what did we find in Israel? Well, in Israel, we found a system. We found a system, and under that system, this system was supposed to be the thing that brings us into that place where we should be. We're this place where we're a light to the nations, this place where we are divine, where we are showing forth what God wants. But really, this system, when the Lord came, fixed the outside of man, but not the inside of man. In other words, man had a nice, shiny exterior now. He was given a nice buff job, so to speak. You know what a veneer is. A veneer is just a thin cover that makes this thing look really good. But you take it off and you see what it's really like, and it's just a piece of wood. Okay? And even the Lord Jesus said to the people, you know, you guys are like whitewashed sepulchres. On the outside, you look really good. But on the inside, you're dead. And the thing is, this system, this religious system, now, they set it up because they're saying, we want to make sure we don't break the law. Because last time, that got us into a lot of trouble. So what we'll do is we'll set up a system. And in this system, we'll make it so that we have all these little breaks along the line, so we start tripping wires. We'll trip them so much, but we won't really trip the big one. And this way, this is how we'll keep our righteousness. And the whole thing was... in trying to be righteous, they didn't keep or they didn't figure in God's righteousness. And that's what it says in Romans 10. In Romans 10, at the very beginning of the chapter, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So in this system then, what we see is we have our own righteousness, but in having our own righteousness, what we've done is we've excluded God from the equation. We're not even worried about God's righteousness. We're worried about our own righteousness. And we set up a behavior system and says if we have these things going for us, we're okay. And everybody should have these things going for them. And if you don't have these things going for them, then you're messed up and we got to fix you. And we'll fix you according to what we think we have to do. And that's what you found when Christ was there. When Christ was here on earth, you found these people having the system of righteousness. And those who didn't live up to that righteousness were looked down upon. And so there was a covering then of humanity. And so what you had was like the vine in Isaiah. Here, I've done everything for you. I've given you what? The oracles of God. I've given you all these things, and you've borne wild fruit. What does that mean, wild fruit? It means it's not what it's supposed to be. In other words, you've replaced what I'm really looking for with something you think I'm looking for. You're saying, well, this righteousness is a righteousness that's good enough. This is what God's, as long as I'm clean on the outside, that's what God's looking for. And so we come on Sunday mornings or Saturdays or Friday nights or whatever it is, and we put on our, you know, our righteous suit. And we come in and we go about our business, and then we can go home. We can take off our righteous suit and be ourselves. Okay? But you know, God sees through those things. And the thing is that that is not the vine that God's after. Because you see, that all that is a picture of who you are and what you think righteousness is and what you think that God wants. Remember, God's after, what's it say? He's after truth in the inward parts. He's looking on the inside. He's not looking on the outside. God doesn't see as man sees. Remember when David was going to be chosen king? When Samuel was going throughout the sons of Jesse, he came up to, who was the first one? Come on. Who? Yeah, okay, Eliab. Okay, and he looked at him and he goes, this is it. Look at the guy, big, strong, muscles, everything. And remember what God said? He's not the one. Because he says, because God doesn't look like a man looks. You're looking at it, you're saying, hey, this is really cool. This is really what seems to be the thing. And God's saying, no, it's not. Doesn't pass my muster. I'm looking for something different. I'm looking for something on the inside, not something on the outside. And the thing is, these Pharisees and scribes who were righteous, remember, Jesus even said about them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a righteousness you could see. You could see it coming too. But it's not the righteousness that's on the outside only. If it's only righteousness on the outside and there's nothing within, then it's nothing. But if it's righteousness that begins from the inside and works its way out to the outside, that's what God's looking for more than anything. So he looks and he says, this is not the vine. This kind of vine brings forth wild fruit. It's not true to my purpose. And then you have the Lord Jesus who comes in this place and says, I am the true vine. Now let's look at the context of this right here. When does he say this? This is not at the beginning of his ministry. This is not in the middle of his ministry. But this is really after they've had the last Passover he's going to have, and he's instituted the table that we have, that we took part in today. He instituted the table where he said, you know, this is the blood of the new covenant. And he's talked about this new covenant. And now he's going to leave, and the disciples don't understand anything. What do you mean you're going to leave? How is this going to be? And the question is, are you just leaving us? If I was one of the disciples and going like, what does this mean for me? You're leaving, and you talk about this new covenant. What does this mean? Does this mean that I just go back to the old Judaism and follow that way? But Christ is saying here, that no, they are not, or Judaism, or Israel, is not the vine. This is a new covenant. This is a new creation. Because you see, the vine isn't a system. The vine isn't a law. The vine is a new humanity. And Jesus is saying, I am this new humanity. I am the very thing that pleases God. I have within me everything that pleases God. In other words, you know, if you're going to plant a vine, you're going to look for a good seed, right? It's going to be a nice, pure seed. Well, Jesus is the very seed. In him is everything that is needed to please God. And that he said in chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. In other words, he said, I know within me is the very life that is the life of this vine. And I'm dying so that this life can be produced, reproduced. He grew up as a plant. It's a tender root out of dry ground. Here you have a whole sinful world. And what do you have coming out of the midst of the sinful world? We could say death. No, God has a vine. God has a vine that came forth from heaven but was buried in the earth and is rising up out of the earth. And it's a new humanity. It's this new humanity that God is after. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. True vine. Now what does that mean? Now some translators say I'm the genuine vine. I'm the real vine. I like to look at it in this way. If something is true, it's been proven. Remember when David was going to go out to fight Goliath, and Saul goes, oh, come on, why don't you wear my armor? You know what David said? I can't, because I haven't proved it. I haven't found out that it's true. Well, the whole thing is, he says, I am the true vine. In other words, the life, the new humanity, is seen in me. And it's been proved. It's been shown to be true. Now, how was it shown to be true? And you have to go back to this. You know, the Lord said, you know, the Father's the husbandman, he prunes and he does these things. The Father proved the Son. He proved him. You know, I sometimes think that we feel that our Lord was something like magic. You know what I mean? We say, I don't see how he could do these things, and we think it's almost unreal. But we have to understand that the Lord Jesus, in his manhood, was very real. Very real. Touchable. Seeable. And the thing about this is, he was proved. And if I can say this in a reverent way, he had his wings clipped. Remember, it said he humbled himself. He laid aside things. And then it said he only did those things which the Father showed him. In other words, he did not go off on his own. He remained true to God's purpose for him. He didn't go out of that. You remember when Satan tempted him those three times? He never stepped out and acted on his own initiative. He was proved. He kept within the bounds that God had for him as a new man. He kept within those bounds. See, some of us, we go, well, of course he didn't sin himself because he was God. He laid those things aside, brothers and sisters. He laid those things aside. And he became like us. And in becoming like us, like man was supposed to be, he put himself under the authority of God, under the authority of his Father. And he did not move outside that authority. So when Satan came to him and said, man, you're hungry. Go ahead, make some bread. Here's a rock. Make a loaf of bread. You're hungry. He didn't step out. Remember what he said. He said, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds where? From the mouth of God. He put himself under God. Bless you. Or remember, oh, let everybody know you're the Son of God. Jump off here. He said, you know, I'm not going to presume. I'm not going to presume on God doing things for me. I'm not going to tempt him. Unless he shows me, unless I have a witness from this to do this, I'm not doing it. You shall not tempt. We're not to presume on God. And so he didn't. But the whole thing was he proved himself all the way through. And that's why he could say at this point where he's going to death, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. I'm the new humanity. I'm the humanity that God is looking for. Now, the biggest difference between the true vine and the other vines that we saw in Jeremiah 2 and Jeremiah and Isaiah 5 is that the true vine knew his father. The others didn't. And just to let you know, remember when the law was given the first time? When God called all the people to come and say, hey, come, I'm going to give you the 10 words. You remember what the people said? Oh, Moses, this is too tough for us. You go. So right there, they're giving up their chance to know the Lord. Giving it up. You remember where Jesus talks to the Pharisees. Says, you look at the scriptures and think you have in them you have life. But what? You don't come to me. Or even this part, and I've used this over and over again, where they say, go find what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Why is he saying that? He said, you have the righteousness on the outside and things, and you think you know what God wants, but you do not know the heart of God. Your righteousness and your rules and things like that have cut you off from the heart of God. And you don't understand who God is because you don't understand him as a person. But Christ, the new man, knew the Father. How many times in the Gospels do you see the use of the word Father? You think about that. How often Christ called God Father. You know, when Peter had that revelation, what did Jesus say? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this, but my Father. Or when he's rejoicing that, blessed are you, Father, for you have hidden things from the wise and given them to the and revealed them to babes. Father, right? Our Father. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Or Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. Christ knew his Father. The new man. Isn't that the new covenant? That they shall know me from the least to the greatest. And again, that idea of know isn't know about me. It's they know me as if they touch me, as if they've touched me, and they know who I am and what I am. So Christ, the new man, knows the Father. And in knowing the Father, wants to do the Father's will. That's the new man, isn't it? A body you have prepared for me, I delight to do your will, O God. The new man, the new humanity, knows the Father and delights to do his will. That's the new humanity. Now, got to hurry up here. So his life, then, this life of this new man, we find, is a dependent life. He knows the Father as he knows the Father's authority over him. He knows the Father and he knows the provision of the Father for him. He knows the Father and he knows his Father's covering for him. And there's just a complete trust in the Father for his life. That's the new man. I am the vine. Now, Jesus goes on to say, He says, my Father is the vine dresser. Okay, he's the one who prunes. And remember, the method of pruning of the Father is generally with the Word of God. Almost always. Remember the temptations. What does the Lord use? He uses the Word of God. The Word of God is his pruning share, the Father. Also, we know the circumstances of life. And the other brothers and sisters are the ways that the Lord keeps us in line as we are in the vine. And finally, he says about the branches. He says, you are the branches. What is a branch? You ever think about that? What's a branch? It's an extension of the life of the vine. It's an extension of that life. In other words, that life is so full, it can't be held in that one place. It extends out. We are an extension. Those of us who are born again in Christ, are an extension of the life of the vine. Okay, now, in being an extension of the life of the vine, okay, what that means is, in order to be that extension and to maintain that place of being an extension, we have to be in a vital union with the vine. We have to be attached. Have you ever seen a vine that's not attached? It dries up, right? Have you ever seen a branch that's not attached? Yeah, it just dries and becomes firewood, right? Okay? But in order for us to be branches and extensions of the life, we have to be attached in a vital relation. Now, what does vital mean? What are your vital signs? Huh? Maybe some of them aren't working right now. You better check. Okay. Come on, what are your vital signs? Heartbeat. Blood pressure. Breathing. Right? You got those going. You're in good shape, right? That's good. If something like that's not working, you better see a doctor. Right? Yeah. Soon, right? That blood pressure's going up means there's some danger coming in here. Okay? But this whole idea of we must be in a vital union. In other words, if we're not in a vital union, you don't have vital signs. Something's wrong. The only way for you to be an extension of this life is for you to be in union. You have to be in union, in fellowship, where you're sharing that life of the vine. If not, you're in a bad situation. So, Jesus says you have to abide. Now, I'm not going to give a discourse on abiding because I only have a few minutes left. But you have Andrew Murray's Abide in Christ, or Andrew Murray's The True Vine. Read those. Look at those, and it'll give you a bigger view of what I'm going to give you. But I just want to say this. Abiding is not a passive thing. All right? We have been hurt by some of the teaching of grace. Because some of the teaching of grace, God bless you, makes it seem like we don't do anything. Right? That we don't do anything. Yeah, we are saved by grace. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves as far as the atoning work of Christ. But for the salvation of the soul, there is something we can do. And that's we respond to the life that's been given us. That's what these messages about spiritual exercises have been about. It's been about the salvations of our souls. Because you see, why does there need to be this teaching? Why is Jesus teaching about him being the vine if all salvation is making sure we don't go to hell? Why would he even talk about this? Why would he say, I'm the vine? Because salvation is more than the saving of our skins, so to speak, from hell fire, but it's the saving of our very souls. Where the soul is being ruled no longer by our self-life, but is being ruled by the Spirit. And in this thing we want to look at is that abiding is not a passive thing. Oh, I'll just stay here. No. When you're abiding, first of all, it says we abide in Him, right? Well, what does it mean that we abide in Him? That means we find our life in Him. And there's a couple of ways I want to look at this. First of all, when He says you abide in Him, you're to find rest because He's at rest. If we're in Him, we're at rest. Because He sat down, hasn't He? Isn't that what Hebrews said? When He had finished His work, the propitiation of our sin, He sat down, right? Therefore, we should be at rest. Because His work is finished. And if His work is finished, we're reconciled. Therefore, we can rest in Him. Because in Him, we've been reconciled. We can rest in this. That we know the Father loves Jesus, don't we? Well, if we're in Christ, the Father loves us. We can rest in that the Father loves us. How many of us don't have that rest and think we have to do something? No. We're loved in Christ. We're loved in Christ. And then we can rest in this, that He said, I'm going to send you a helper. That this life that we're left to, for us, the rest of this life that we are to live, the next way it comes out that He abides in us, He's going to give us a helper. We can rest that we don't have to do the instruction manual. Okay, now you guys know what it's like doing an instruction manual, don't you? It never comes out the way it's supposed to look, right? You get that little picture, it's supposed to look like this, and you get the instructions, and you go. And then you put it together, and it... I know, I tried to put together a tricycle once. It did have three wheels, I will say that. Okay, it had handlebars, but I won't say they were all in the right place. Okay, but the thing is, we have a helper. Now, the second thing is, He abides in us. And all that means is this. Now, you know, we did a series on foundations, right? You remember that? A couple summers ago, we did all these foundations. And I got to do, I was asked to do Christ in Us. Okay? Christ in Us. Go listen to the tape. But the whole thing is, because we're abiding, we're in this vital union, this life is coming into us, is in us, and wants to live. And what this means that we abide and that He abides in us is that that life has its own will, has its own mind and appetites, and it wants those expressed in us. And so we sense the Spirit moving us this way. We sense the Spirit saying, I'm hungry for the Word. I need to do something. We sense the Spirit saying, don't go there. Because we're abiding in that life, in that vine. And that's what He's after. He wants us to abide. And so He says, I am the vine. I am the vine. I am that new man. And that new man has come to live in you. And you are now what? New creation. New creation, not after the old creation, not degenerate. Not the ones that give wild fruit, but ones who express what the Father is like. Who express the Father's purpose. This is what God is after. This is why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came not only to die, but once he died, he came to live. He came to live in us and through us to the glory of God. That's the gospel. The gospel does not put this outside of its realm. This is the gospel. That not only our sins are forgiven, but Christ lives in us. Now, some of us are going to say, well, gee whiz, Jim, that's really good, but, you know, I can't do it. I know you can't. You know why I know you can't? Because I can't either. Oh, they go, okay, Jim. Then how does this get done? Well, it gets done because he's given us a helper. But the thing is, going back to this verse 16, is he chose you. He chose you. He knows your name. And by me, he knows your name. He knows your very character. He knows you inside and out. And yet he chose you. He chose you not because you have something to offer him. Oh, I'm a great athlete. That makes why God chose me. Oh, no, no, I'm a great speaker. Oh, no, 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 I'm a great giver. I have loads of money. That's why God chose me. He didn't choose you for any of those reasons. Matter of fact, you read 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, toward the end, it says, look at who he's chosen. The weak. You know, the debased. The things that aren't very great. Why? Why does he choose those people? Because they're the ones who know they have nothing to offer him. They're the ones who say, I don't know how you're going to do this, Lord, but here I am. And the Lord says, good. I'll put my life in you. You be a branch. That's all I want you to be. Be a branch. And if you're a branch and you maintain that vital union, you'll bear fruit. You'll bear fruit. And what I mean by bear fruit is you'll bear the character of the vine. The very character. You know, the inner part of the vine will be born out. See, that's what people will see. And that's what other people will pick. Because you see, in the vine that has the wild fruit, you know how people view those people? From that vine, they're hypocrites. But those who have a vital union with the true vine carry in the character, and that in that character is healing. And that character is reconciliation. And that character is love. It is not a reaction to something, but it's just there. That's what the vine is. And you see, we are called into fellowship with the vine. I'm the true vine. You're the branches. Now, don't think that, you know, that these things are automatically going to happen. Because you have to respond. You know, I think probably the best looking at what is an example of abiding. In our Friday night meeting, we just did Isaac. Isaac is a great picture of abiding. Because to abide, you have to obey. There's an action. It's an act of will. Abiding is an act of will. And you remember when Isaac's heading out of the land saying, you know, this land isn't going to support me. You remember God stopped him on his way out? And he said, stay here. Stay here. And I'll be everything you need me to be. And then you remember what Isaac did. He didn't just stay there and go, well, I'm looking for the rain. He started to look at what he had in the land. He started to cultivate it. Cultivate the relationship. You know, you remember when you were dating your wife? Cultivating the relationship? How did you cultivate the relationship? You know, you were pliable. You know what I mean by that? You were soft to that person, to that person's will, that person's desires, to that person's likes. Well, it's the same thing for us. In abiding in Christ, we become pliable to Him as He seeks to will and to do, you know, in us. We find ourselves being pliable. And when we find ourselves being pliable, we find also that there's fruit in the land, that the land does support us, the land gives to us, and we find ourselves prospering because the land is prosperous. The one that we're abiding in is full of life. And it's for us in being pliable and letting that life have its course in us. When we do that, we find out how great that life is. And in doing that, we find the joy that He talks about, that my joy may be in you. So brothers and sisters, when we're looking at these things, He's the vine. He's the new man. He's that new humanity that is seeking to surge into us, that we may be, like Peter says in 2 Peter, partakers of the divine nature. That's the will of God for us. He's chosen us to be those partakers. Let's pray. Lord, we do just want to thank You for Your goodness to us in providing us a Christ like You've provided us. We thank You for the new humanity that's after Him. And Lord, we want to be partakers of Him. We want to be partakers of Him in that way. And we ask for Your help. Give us this grace, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.